All right, Psalm 58 is where we're at this evening. I told Mary Beth on the way up here, I said, all right, I'm going to try to not go so long. It's like the last 2 months have just, I don't know, I'm sure y'all have noticed, I've kind of noticed, it just seems like they've been longer sermons. I don't know if that's good or bad. For some people, that's probably not great, and I don't know. Yeah. Oh, man. Psalm 58. Part of, and I like these psalms where you can put them back in context and understand what's going on here. Part of faith in Jesus Christ, faith in God Almighty, and part of that faith that believes that Jesus Christ provides forgiveness of sins, and God has accepted Jesus Christ. Part of your faith in Jesus Christ is not only seen in salvation and forgiveness of sins, but it's also practiced and seen in another side of God, which is His judgment on sin. And as that's practiced out, it is... I'll show you the verses, but it's, in effect, you wait and accept God's future judgment. And so the verse says, like in Romans, where Paul quotes Proverbs, and he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And so part of the same faith that trusts Jesus Christ for salvation, trusts Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins, is the same faith that says, you know what, I'm not going to retaliate to this. I'm not gonna do anything. I'm not gonna take this matter into my own hands. I'm gonna let God sort this thing out. And that's what you're about to read with David. This is a harsh psalm, but David is asking the Lord to do these things, and he's not gonna do them himself. Typically, what we do is we'll just take the matter into our own hands and make sure everybody knows what's going on and how bad the other person is, and make sure we build up the team against this other person, you know, if you don't like them or something, and make sure that we'll get our revenge here, and they get what they deserve, and things like that. That is living faithlessly. That is not allowing the Lord to sort the thing out and not trusting God. Here is David, who is in a position that we've never been in. He is being hunted down by Saul. Saul will kill him if he can get a hold of him. And David says this psalm, and it is harsh. It's a harsh psalm, but it's David giving God basically putting vengeance and putting the judgment in God's hands, allowing God to be the judge. So here's the psalm. We'll just read it. Psalm 58, verse 1 says, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Now here's the prayer. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Let them melt away as waters which run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be as cut in pieces, as a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judgeth in the earth. Now, that's the thing, those last two verses, that God is a rewarder. is something that is fundamental to faith, fundamental to your trust in God. And on the positive side, you trust God to be a rewarder in the matter of salvation, in the matter of eternal life, in the matter of future in heaven, all those things. You trust God to be a rewarder if you've trusted Jesus Christ. On the negative side, the same faith that trusts God to be a rewarder of good things also trusts God to be a rewarder and a judge of the bad things. And so what David has done is he is taking his hands off this matter, that, and I'll show it to you in 1 Samuel. He's taken his hands off this matter, and he is praying and asking God to, Lord, you be the judge. And the last couple verses in this psalm, this is the thing that if you're saved, you're looking forward to, where God will reward and God will overmake the whole earth and all those things and remove the wickedness and all those things. And at that point in time, everything that the world said God wouldn't do, meaning the world is so consumed with right now, and you know, God's not going to help you, and God's not going to, he's not coming back, he's not going to do anything, he's not going to judge, and you see it, you know, just out and about. People don't even have any, mentioned it this morning, don't have any even inclination why they would need a God. I mean, they claim God, yeah, I'm a Christian, but they don't really have any inclination on why they would need God in their life to do anything or make decisions or guidance or direction or anything. But they want to, you know, claim Christianity, things like that. But the world, that's kind of the world's philosophy. They don't see any, there's no God in what I'm doing day to day. I mean, I run my business the way I want to run my business. I got my job the way I want to have my job. I run my family the way I want to run my family. I don't know what God has to do with any of this stuff. And that's kind of the world's philosophy on things. And it's the world's philosophy. And if a Christian adopts that philosophy, they'll have that philosophy for their lives. And they don't see any future with God outside of this life, other than, hey, if I die, I'll go to heaven. Okay, that's the end of that. But don't see God as a judge. They don't see God as really anything that's mentioned here in this psalm. So this psalm is really about God as a judge. And I just want to show you three things in this psalm, because it's really broken up into three pieces. But I want you to understand, the same faith that believes God is a rewarder for good things, eternal life, things like that, is the same faith that says, you know what, I'm going to let God be the judge and be a rewarder also of evil things. I'm not going to insert my own vengeance in this thing. And I'll show it to you in David's life here. And David has you would say David has a good reason to really take matters into his own hands, but we'll see this in a minute. But let's pray. Father, I thank you for these words. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us tonight, that you would feed your flock, that you would encourage us, that you'd show us, two sides of the same coin. It's you're a rewarder of good things and bad things. When you come back, you'll be the judge of the whole earth. And Father, I pray we would learn to put more things into your hands. Just watching David here as he goes through his life and now writes a psalm about it, I pray that we could learn and be instructed from it and learn more about you and learn more about really our own lack of trust in you and our decisions we make with other people and how we go about that business there. So I pray you'd help us tonight, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so that's what I told you, that's the application of this psalm. And I want to go back and show you how this plays out in David's life. But understand, faith is believing God will reward your labor for him. He says over there in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you believe, one of the fundamental basic principles of faith is you believe God is a rewarder, and you believe that because you don't have the reward right now. You're not physically in heaven, you're not with God right now in the way that you will be one day if you've trusted Jesus Christ. So fundamentally, you believe God will eventually reward you. And so that's one part of this faith. The other part is you believe that God will also reward wickedness. And so it's two parts, two sides of the same coin, and that's the application of it. The faith that saves, the same faith that turns to the Lord during injustice, which is what David's going to do here. The faith that saves, the same faith that doesn't retaliate to wickedness. If you carry a constant grudge and have no inclination to trust God for injustices, whether perceived or real or imagined, you have no inclination to trust God about these things, that may be a good indication that you don't really trust God for eternal life either, because they're both the same kind of trust that it takes to believe God's a rewarder of good things and evil things. So that all said, a couple of applications in the New Testament. Paul said it this way in 2 Timothy. He says to Timothy, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. And then he says, the Lord reward him according to his works. And Paul said that because Paul wasn't going to spend his time trying to sue this guy or trying to get back at this guy. He just said, I got stuff that I have a job to do, and I have things that have to be done that I would like to do for the service of the Lord. And if I spend my time trying to retaliate with this guy, my life will be consumed in retaliation. So what he said was, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord reward him according to his works. Meaning, Lord, this is in your hands. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm done. I'm not going to fight this guy. This guy is a nut. He has tried to hinder our work at every end. And you deal with it. And that is the same faith that says, okay, Lord, I trust you to give me eternal life. I trust you to reward me in the future. So all of those things said, Psalm 58, verses 1 through 5. Let me just give you a little breakdown of this. There's the temptation to be faithless. And the wicked, you'll notice in verses 1 through 5, he mentions their mouth multiple times. Verse 1, do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O you sons of men? In verse 3, he says, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. He says in verse 4, their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth their ear. All right, the poison of a serpent, where is the poison of a serpent located? It's in the mouth. All right, so that's what he's saying. The wickedness, people, the wicked folks, they just pour out wickedness from their mouth. It just comes out, and specifically against David, and I'll show you the context in 1 Samuel 24, where these folks are just lying about David, and they're just, that's why he says what he says about him. He says they're just wicked. They're just lying, and they're trying to manipulate the situation so that David will get killed in this thing, and whatever beef they have against David, I don't know, probably different for some of these folks, but the wicked just stir up trouble with their mouth. They'll do it kind of undercover, you know, kind of get a group together so that, or try to manipulate those in power so that they can leverage some power against somebody that doesn't have any ability to stop them. And so David describes them this way: the wicked could just stir up trouble with their mouth, or they use their mouth because they don't want to get their hands dirty. They're tattlers, they're troublemakers, they're liars. It's wickedness. For instance, in the context here, it's wickedness to drop some information in hopes that it will lead to hurting someone else. And that's what you're going to read they're doing. In fact, I keep telling you to go over here. Let's just look at it. Look over in 1 Samuel chapter 24 to show you what the context of this is. There's, first of all, a temptation to be faithless. And that temptation starts out, it comes from the wicked. Comes from somebody, and here's David, who's trying to serve God. And at every turn, he's getting harassed at every turn here. And he's still growing, he's learning, but being harassed for trying to serve God. All right, in 1 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." All right, so there is apparently a group of people who are feeding Saul information for the purpose of hurting David. They're letting Saul know where David is because Saul is the king. Saul can command an army. And Saul is so consumed with David, instead of fighting the real battles, he keeps fighting David. And you've got a group of people who are feeding Saul information to ensure that David's going to die. Look at this, when David meets up with Saul in verse 9. David said to Saul, "Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy life?" So when David finally comes face to face with Saul, and I'll show you how that happens in this chapter. When David comes face to face with Saul, he asks Saul, "Why are you listening to these people who are lying to you and saying, I want to hurt you? I don't want to hurt you. I'm not trying to kill, I'm not trying to get after you." But apparently there is a group of people who are feeding Saul this information, and the purpose of them feeding Saul the information is so that David will get hurt. So when David says what he says in Psalm 58, he's describing this group of people whose the poison is in their mouth. They are wicked, and they're just telling lies. He says the wicked, that from their birth they're just telling lies. This is the group he's describing. What that does to anybody, to any person, is it makes them want to retaliate now. If you're being lied about, it, just put yourself in David's position, you're being lied about, your first reaction is, I got to shut these people up. I've got to make sure the truth gets out. I got to make sure that these people stop talking. I got to make sure that there is a counterbalance to all this stuff. The temptation, though, is I got to get these matters in my own hands and do something. I got to make something happen here. Secondly, that's one side of this. That's one temptation to be faithless. And when I say be faithless, not let God intervene in it, but just take the matter in your own hands and try to deal with it as best you can, but you're not going to be able to stop people from lying. You can't stop that. You can try to put out as much good information as you can, but you're not going to be able to stop people from lying about you. So here's the second temptation, and it's probably a little bit more difficult to avoid this one. This is when friends start encouraging you to take matters in your own hands. Watch what they do. 1 Samuel 24. Verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. All right, Saul's going in there, and he's getting ready to go to the bathroom in this cave here. And he is where David and his men are hiding out. And in verse 4, it says, "And the men of David said unto him, Behold," they're talking to David now, "Behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, that thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. So here's the second part of this temptation. Number one, David's been lied about, and the temptation is to fix the situation. Now the temptation is even closer to home because Saul's not in a position to defend himself. And David has all of his men around him, and they're all in this cave. And the men now, David's friends, logically are just trying to reason this thing out and say, look, David, here he is. This guy who's been hunting you, I mean, he doesn't have any defense. This is the day that God has promised to you that you will defeat your enemy and you will be exalted to king. This is the day, David. This is it. So the first temptation from the wicked is, that's one part of it. This one's a little bit more difficult because now his friends are saying, come on, David, you can take matters into your own hands now. You can kill Saul here. And so David goes over there and he takes Saul's clothes and he cuts off Saul's clothes and he has a little token of doing this. And look what happens though. Verse 5. It came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David immediately, I mean, he feels the peer pressure. All right, it's time. It is time. And if you ever wanted to see a good scenario, just like Jesus Christ, who when he's tempted, the devil is... even quoting scripture to him, but trying to get him to do something before the time is right. Trying to get him to jump ahead. That's what's happening with David and his friends, man. They are, and in their mind, it's reasonable, it's logical. Just get rid of this guy. We'll stop running. We'll stop running and we'll get the kingdom organized. Just get rid of this guy. And so David cuts that piece of clothes off Saul. And immediately, man, he has got such a tender heart about this stuff. He is so tender-hearted towards God, man, and the Holy Spirit. When he does this thing, he is convicted, and he realizes, no, I have overstepped my bounds. This is not right. I have gone in a way that is not right here. And I don't know how many of us could do the same thing, but David is very tender-hearted here. So his temptation, he realizes he's being put in a position of temptation, and he's going to resist the temptation now. So there's the temptation to be faithless and just make this thing happen, but David's now, he's understanding where the position is, where he's at, and he's not going to fall for this thing. Here's what the Bible says about this. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. Everything that you look at in David's position here looks like, you know what, this is the opportunity. You know what that is? There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. And it seemed right to all David's friends. You know, just grab hold of the situation, David. You can change the future here. But it's not the right time. And this isn't in David isn't the one that's going to do this. If the Lord is going to get rid of Saul, then the Lord's going to get rid of Saul, not David. And so David, he understands this way may seem right, but it's not right. It's not the right way to do this. And so David backs off. Interestingly enough, these guys that are with David, they're good men. I mean, they even have scripture to quote for him. You know, they're even encouraging him with Bible verses. So you see David's struggle here. The next thing about that psalm that we were reading, you don't have to go back over there, but after the first five verses describe the wickedness, they're talking and how they set up, really with their mouth, they set up people for downfall, particularly David. the next thing that happens is when David does what he does in 1 Samuel 24, he realizes he's taking matters into his own hands, and instead of continuing down that course, he decides, no, this is if the Lord's going to be in this, if the Lord's going to deliver Saul, if the Lord is going to make me king, let the Lord make me king. I am not going to put myself in this position. You talk about some humility. You talk about some restraint. You talk about some sensitivity to the Holy Spirit of God there. And so in chapter 58 of Psalm, verse 6, he says some things like, break their teeth, O God, and all those kinds of things. In all of that violent description that David says, the thing that stands out in all that violence that David asked the Lord to do is this, that David is asking the Lord to do this. He's not going to do this. He could. David could take his sword and he could kill Saul, and his men could probably pounce on Saul's men and take them all out. But he's not going to do that. And so he asked the Lord to get involved in this thing. And so that is the application of faith now. I am not going to go my way on this. Even though it seems right, I'm not going to go my way on this. So here's what David does. 1 Samuel 24, verse 6. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. I can just see it. I mean, these guys are ready to pounce. They are tired of running. They are tired of dealing with Saul. They're tired of dealing with the lies. And David is, he's not only trying to hide from Saul, he's trying to keep his men from just taking this thing too far. Verse 7, so David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, my lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. Wow. And David said to Saul, wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, behold, David seeketh thy hurt? Why are you listening to these guys? Verse 10, behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into my hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eyes spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. Notice that word, avenge. David has put this thing in the Lord's hands. Lord, avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. I'm not going to do this. Verse 13, as saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. Meaning that's what you expect out of the wicked people, wickedness. But David said, I'm not part of that group. I'm not going to perform wickedness to make something happen in my life. I'm not going to be a part of that. Wickedness can go forth from the wicked, but as for me, I'm not a part of that. I'm not going to do that. Verse 14, after whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? Like, what am I? What are you after me for? The Lord therefore, now here's a good verse. The Lord therefore be judge. That's what that psalm is about, Psalm 58. The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. So David turns to the Lord after being tempted to really take this thing into his own hands and make something happen and get ahead of God in this. He turns to the Lord and he puts this whole thing in the Lord's hands. Now here's the question based on David's life that you and I could ask. You may have enough faith to trust God for salvation, but how about this? Do you have enough faith not to get even? I mean, when you really want to get even, when you've just got something that just you got to make this thing right. How about this? You got enough faith not to get even? You got enough faith to let the Lord work the thing out? I would say it's probably pretty easy to at least believe we've got enough faith for eternal life. But remember, the same faith that trusts Jesus Christ to be a rewarder with eternal life is also the same faith that trusts God to be a rewarder of evil. God is a rewarder, period. And so you say, well, I have enough faith to trust Jesus Christ for my salvation. Man, but when it comes to retaliation, I got to make something happen. Okay, well, this is probably where the rubber meets the road here. Because the same faith that it takes to trust Jesus Christ and, like I said, to reward with eternal blessings and things like that, also trust God to be a rewarder of evil things. And so if it's difficult to trust God and you just have in you a need to retaliate and fight back and make sure everything on this side of heaven is made right, you might want to rethink whether you have enough faith to have eternal life. Because this one, you really get to see the testing here. You really get to see how this faith works out, because this is faith just as much as faith in Jesus Christ for forgiveness. It's what I'm saying is it's the same faith. The same faith that trusts God here is the same faith that trusts God to make the thing right in the end. I mean, isn't that what we're all looking for and hoping for and looking forward to, is that God will one day make things right? Okay, well then that's the faith. That's what you're trusting God for. That's what David is trusting God for. He says, "The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. This is in your hands, Lord. I'm not going to make it happen. I am not going to take matters into my own hands, Lord. You're going to be the judge in this." So here's the question. How about you? Do you have enough faith not to get even? Do you have enough faith to let the Lord sort the thing out? Because here's what the New Testament says. And Romans chapter 12. Look over here in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 19. You say, okay, well, that's Old Testament stuff. Well, let's, you know, what does the New Testament say about this stuff? Well, here's what the New Testament says about this stuff. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.' Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head." Here's the deal. "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." All right, so in retaliation, a person is overcome with the same wickedness that the wicked were overcome with. So you become, like he says, the proverb in 1 Samuel where David quotes it, he says, "Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked." So you can either be overcome with that wickedness, be overcome with that evil, and let it consume your life. I mean, how many folks do you know, maybe it's happened to you personally, where something just got in there, somebody, not something, it's a person. They got in there, and it was just your nights and your days were consumed with how do I get with this person? How do I make this thing right with this person? Or how do I make sure this person gets what they deserve in this thing? And it just becomes consuming. And you know what that is? That's someone who's become overcome with evil. So Paul says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. God's the judge. God will lay this thing out. And if you don't believe that, who's to say you believe it? God will give you eternal life. Again, it's the same faith. You believe God is a rewarder. He's a rewarder of good and evil. He says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to judge good and evil. So Romans chapter 12, look over here in Luke. I'll give you two more here. Luke chapter 18. And then I'll give you one more here and then cap it off with a verse in 1 Peter. Luke chapter 18, verse 1. Jesus Christ says this. He says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. There's the word, avenge. Make this thing right. Make this guy pay for what he did to me. Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, verse 4, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So the guy just gets tired of hearing this. So this unjust judge, as he's called, just decides he's going to deal with it. Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. Now here's the point. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now, I thought that was interesting. The whole parable is about someone praying and not fainting. So he would equate fainting with stop giving this thing to God and start making something happen with your own two hands now. You get the vengeance you deserve. You get the revenge you deserve. And Jesus Christ describes that as, okay, well, you've given into temptation. You fainted. You stop letting the Lord have it, and stop giving this thing to the Lord, and now you've gone the way David could have gone, but he didn't go. There's a triumph of faith over vengeance. Now, we could say more about that, but I want to get you to this. And this is the last one, for real, the last one. 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 18. The application is this. If Jesus Christ were to act the way you and I act, there would never be any salvation. There would never be any, he would never have gone to the cross. He would never have done any of the things he did because he would have retaliated as soon as he was wrongly accused or wrongly treated. So here's what Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Now here's a logical question. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? So what happens if you get a spanking because you deserved a spanking? Okay, well, that's not impressive. What happens if you're treated unjustly and you're quiet about it and you just leave it up to God to fix it? Well, that's different. That's what he's talking about. Verse 20, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, David, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Now here's the application. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. All right, you want Jesus Christ to be your shepherd? Well, let him lead, and this is how he leads. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You know what he did? He just committed himself to God. Verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So the great application of all this is the life of Jesus Christ, who, if he were to avenge himself, if he were to take matters into his own hands, and this is why I think David's psalm is included in Psalms here, it's a picture of what Jesus Christ would do. And Jesus Christ did it. I mean, he is wrongfully accused. He never sins a day in his life. And he ends up dying on a cross, not for his sins, but for the sins of you and me. And he's accused by liars and mistreated. And he tells Peter one time, he says, you understand, I could call down 12 legions of angels and this thing wouldn't be happening. But I'm allowing this to happen for your sake. You know what it is? I'm going to overcome evil with good. And thank God he did. I'm not going to participate in evil the way evil wants me to participate. I am going to overcome evil with good. And if Jesus Christ never did that, there would be no salvation. There would be no shed blood for forgiveness. There would be none of those things. And so when the Bible puts this whole thing together, when God puts this whole thing together, and it's recorded in Psalms, recorded in 1 Samuel, David has some characteristics that are Christ-like, and they're types of Jesus Christ. Of course, David is a sinner, though, but Jesus Christ, without sin, you talk about someone who really had a right to get back at somebody. That's Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't have any sin. He had nothing. He never did anything wrong. He only did good to people. You talk about somebody who had a reason to get back. But this is describing, when Peter describes this, he says, listen, it's nothing to take things patiently when you've done something wrong. But you know what God looks at and watches is when someone patiently takes wrongdoing and they just wait till God sorts the thing out. I remember, you guys remember this story from a few years ago, I think. Most of you may. But it was so such an interesting thing. And, you know, I don't know if you'd say you wish this on anyone, but I remember when Roger and Karen came through, Roger and Karen Bowman in Mexico. And they were trying to get, they had property in Mexico, and you know, they're missionaries we support, and they have property in Mexico. And there was this fella, I can't remember his name now, what was his name? Anyway, there was a fella who had gone to the council in Mexico, where this in this area, and forged or conjured up some papers that said he owned the property. And then the council accepted his ownership of the property based on this deed or whatever he had. I mean, it wasn't real, it wasn't true. So based on this, he started charging the church just an exorbitant amount of money. There's no way they could. He's just trying to run them off the property after they had legally purchased the property. And so I remember he came through and he asked us to pray about that thing. And I remember we started praying about it. And it was so wild. Within, you know, they didn't try to manipulate the situation or anything. They were asking folks to pray. And I think it was within 2 weeks, this guy that was trying to steal from the church and trying to run the church out of that town was in the front page of that community newspaper, laying in a ditch dead from a car wreck. Now, I don't know. I don't know if that was the answer to prayer. It just seemed pretty awkward or pretty wild. That here's this guy they've been fighting for a long time, and he's been trying to steal from the church, and you get a bunch of people who look to God to do something. Because some people can't be rehabilitated and they can't be turned around. Sometimes this is all you can do to make the situation right, unfortunately. Man, people are praying, and that really wasn't what we were praying for, that the guy would die. We're just praying that the thing would be sorted out. And I remember Roger saying, he called me and he said, "Man, you won't believe what happened." He said, "That guy that's been harassing us died." And he sent me the picture of the paper where the car wreck had turned over, the car turned over, is in a ditch. And he said, I don't know what to say about it, but, you know, unfortunately, that's an answer to prayer. Some folks are so wicked, they're not going to turn around. And you put that thing in the Lord's hands, and it is, I tell you what, it scares me to think, when people start messing with God's church, I don't really particularly get worried about the church, so to speak, but I really worry about the people, because the Lord takes this very seriously. And you start attacking something he paid for, and you start going after it with a vengeance. God is no respecter of persons, and he doesn't need your life, and he doesn't need my life. But if he's going to get something done and you're going to hinder it and be determined to hinder it, and you get a bunch of people praying, that may be an answer to prayer. And so, you know, I just thought that's a wild story, but that's a reality. It's what happened. And, you know, of course, after that, they didn't have any more trouble with the land or any of that stuff because the problem went away. But man, you put these things into the Lord's hands. Maybe people can be turned around. Hopefully they can be. Sometimes they aren't. Sometimes they're just moved away. Sometimes they're just sent off somewhere. Sometimes, I don't know. I mean, the Lord can answer this stuff a million different ways. But the point is, faith believes God is the rewarder of all this. God is the judge. And you say, well, I believe that for salvation. That's good. You believe that for salvation. How about for when you want to get retaliation? You believe it also? You believe God is the judge in that one too? You believe God is also a rewarder of wickedness? Because if you believe he's a rewarder of good things, you understand he's also a rewarder of evil things too. And so that's why I say it's two sides of the same coin. It's the same faith that believes God is good over here and he will reward this over here, and God is also good over here and he's going to reward evil over here. So the point is, practically speaking, you got enough faith to trust God to take your hands off the situation and let God iron the thing out, however he's going to do it. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it a lot better than you and I can do it. And I guarantee you, we'll make a mess of it. We try to make that thing right. We'll make a mess of it. So that's Psalm 58. That's the context of it. That's what David is learning in his life. And boy, that's a truth we all need to learn. So I hope that is